So we're going to continue through our series in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. What is the worst job that you've ever done? What is the worst job you've ever had? Just think about that today. You know, we've all had many different jobs, and some, maybe your worst job is the one you're doing right now. But I've had lots of different jobs and different things that I've done. When I was in engineering and training to be an engineer, I did an apprenticeship with as a hydraulic pipe fitter, and had the pleasure of painting hydraulic lines on a crane 30 feet off the ground in the middle of a rainstorm. But one of the worst jobs I had in that time was I had to change a hydraulic pump in a fish meal factory. And they didn't tell me, but the fish meal was right underneath the pump that I had to change. So I had to lie in the fish meal. If you don't know what fish meal is, ground up fish, and it's used for cat food. So it really does smell. It stinks. And so I had to lie in this in 100 degree temperature and change the pump. So I not only was stinky, I was sweaty and stinky. And when I came back to the workshop, my foreman wouldn't let us into the workshop. He literally had us stand outside, take our clothes off, and they sprayed us down with a hose because we stank so badly. And that was just one example of some of the crazy things. But we've all had different jobs, and you've all had jobs that you didn't like at the time, but you did that. And what is our motivation for that job? You know, a good job or a bad job is not so much the people that you work for or the type of work you do. It's about your perspective. It's about the reason for getting up in the morning and going and doing that job, as to what your attitude is in that job. It's the purpose we're getting out of bed. And so today I want to ask you the question, what motivates you for your job? What motivates you to get up every morning and go and do what God has called you to do, or what your job is? You know, work is a gift from God. It really is. Work is a gift from God, and it's not just for this life. When we get to spend eternity, we're going to have things to do. God has designed us for work, to be able to do things. You know, this message is not about simply helping you in your understanding of how to get a paycheck. It's really to be thankful, as we look at Thanksgiving this week, to be thankful for where God has placed us and what we do and the ability to do what we do. And we do it all for His glory. We're looking through this passage in Ephesians 5 and 6 that's focusing all on relationships, our relationships with one another. So we started by looking at relationships between husbands and wives, and then we went on to parents and children last week, and then today we're going to look at our relationships between our boss, our co-workers, and our, if you are an employer or a manager, between you and those that work for you. And all of these tie in this section. And Paul writes in a parallel passage in Colossians, in his letter to the church in Colossae in 3:23, he says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Whatever you do. So I'm not just talking about your job. Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. However you spend your time, do it unto the Lord, because you're serving a higher calling. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You're working for Him. He's your audience. When you become a Christian, you change your boss, but you don't change your job. So you might change your job and your career from time to time, but when you become a Christian, you no longer work for the same boss. You're working for the Lord Jesus Christ, and He becomes the one that you focus on. He becomes the one that you serve primarily. Let's look at the text today in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, and we're going to read through to verse 9. Follow along in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6. "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Amen. Well, before we begin to see how this text applies to us, we have to address something that is obviously the elephant in the room. In other translations, this is the ESV, it translates the word, the Greek word doulos, to bondservants. But in most of your translations, it says slaves. And it is someone that is subject to someone else's will and decisions over their life. It's someone that doesn't have the freedom to do whatever they want, to own property and to live in freedom. And so he's speaking to bondservants, he's speaking to slaves. Now, how does that translate into our culture? Because our understanding, actually, of slavery is in light of recent history of the 18th and 19th century and even before that. But slavery under the Roman Empire and biblical times was quite a bit different. Although people were taken into captivity and forcibly taken into slavery, many of the slaves were either voluntary or people of the same race that had subjected themselves to being under the leadership, the headship of a master. It is estimated that in the Roman Empire there were 60 million slaves. In fact, in Ephesus at this time, again, it's estimated that a third of the population were slaves. So a third of the city were slaves. So how does that work? And it's to be seen differently in our culture, because we're viewing slavery as something that we're very much aware of, that happened in the colonial era, where people were forcibly taken from Asia, from Africa, and from other nations, and brought to the European colonies and subjected to harsh conditions and slavery with no freedom, and literally were treated as less than human. Now that goes against everything that we know about the gospel. So how can slavery be something that Paul is subtly saying it's part of culture in his writing? And we'll look at that in a moment. But the slavery that he was talking about here was not always menial labor. It wasn't always just free labor for the owner of the slave. It was sometimes white-collar work. Slaves could become managers. Slaves could become, in fact, they could own slaves themselves. Slaves could work up and get an education. They could buy property. So how does someone become a slave? And we looked at that last week. We looked at parents and children. Some children were sold into slavery, or if a child was abandoned, they would be taken into slavery. If you couldn't pay your debts, you could be used as a slave until you could pay off your debts. So slavery was very much a part of the culture. It was a contractual agreement in life, and people became slaves for many different reasons, but race was not a factor. In fact, people of the same race were enslaving themselves to other people in order to pay off debts, in order to improve their life in some ways. And you could buy your freedom as well. So many people by the age of 30 had purchased their freedom from slavery. And then, you know, there's others that chose to stay with the family that they were with because they loved them and they were cared for. And they made the choice to stay part of that family. So we don't have time to dig into all of this today. Why didn't Paul preach directly against slavery and say this is wrong? Why didn't he do that? Well, indirectly he did. He was opposed to slavery, because if you look at his teaching, how every human being is equal in the eyes of God, every human being is created in the image of God and has equal value before the Lord. He wrote in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Saying there's equal playing field. There's no hierarchy before Jesus Christ. We're all saved by grace. And in fact, it's widely agreed through historians, as I said, the type of slavery that Paul was referring to is very different to our understanding of slavery. And it's widely agreed that after the first century, as the church began to grow and the influence of Christianity began to impact the world, this form of slavery, indentured servanthood, began to fade away. It began to become less and less, in fact, until it completely faded away. The slavery that we're aware of now is one, obviously, people forcibly taken out of their homes, out of their lands, and brought across to a different land as a slave to be subject to someone else, to be treated like a lesser human being. So let's look at this text. Paul's addressing bondservants, slaves, and then he's addressing the masters. But everything mentions Christ. Every verse talks about Christ. In fact, verse 5 to 8 says Jesus. Verse 5 says, as you would Christ. Verse 6, as bondservants of Christ. Verse 7, as to the Lord. Verse 8, we'll receive back from the Lord. So the instructions are very clear. Every aspect of our life is unto Christ. Every aspect of our life is for the Lord. He is our Lord. He is our ultimate master. We serve the living God. Paul freed them from living the mundane drudgery of life, serving one another or serving their master, and said, there's a greater perspective. There's a greater view. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of mankind? What is the one singular purpose that we all have? Anybody can answer. To worship God or to bring glory to God. So the one singular purpose that we all have is to bring glory to God through our lives. And so how we spend our time, how we spend our days, is to bring glory to God. That's the purpose of mankind. So how do co-workers bring glory to God through their work? And Paul gives four quick instructions here in these verses. Verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. So what he's saying is they were to work respectfully. They were to work with reverence because they were serving God. They were serving Jesus Christ. Verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. They were to work wholeheartedly, to work from the heart. And it's not simply being someone, you've all had co-workers, and maybe you fall into this category, of people that only work when the boss is watching. They're only working when they know they're being watched. But when the boss is out of the room, they're playing solitaire. Don't only work when the boss is watching. That's what he's saying here. Don't be people pleasers. Or don't try to impress your boss in order to get the next raise, but when he's out of the room, you're a different person. He's saying work wholeheartedly. The emphasis here is working from the heart, giving everything you have from your heart. Verse 7, rendering servants with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. With a good will means to work willingly. You're not forced to work. You're working with a good attitude. Not a begrudging spirit. Paul encourages working willingly, even working joyfully. Doing what you're called to do joyfully. And then verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Paul reminds us that nothing goes unnoticed. Even if your boss is not in the room, Jesus is watching. He sees everything. Everything that we do, our Heavenly Father witnesses and sees. We're serving Him. Anything that we can gain on this earth by bending the rules a little bit, no one else may notice, but our Heavenly Father does notice. And we are going to be called to account for that. good or bad, whatever deeds we do, we're going to be called to account for it. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we read about the judgment seat of Christ, where we all, as followers of Jesus, will stand before Jesus and we will be judged by him. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's the Bema seat of Christ, where we will literally, every work, everything that we've done. Now, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace, but how we work will be judged and will receive rewards accordingly. That's why he says in verse 8, this he will receive back from the Lord. We need to bear that in mind in everything that we do, every moment. How do we spend those days? This should change the way we work. This should really be a paradigm shift for us in our thinking. It's the way that we spend our hours and spend the time that we have on this earth. If we really get this, no work is meaningless. Nothing that we are putting our hands to is without purpose, whether it's cleaning the kitchen or designing the next skyscraper. Everything is important. Every moment is important. Everything we put our hands to is unto the Lord. It's to bring glory to him. It's for his purposes. You might say, well, you don't know my work situation. You don't know my boss. You don't know what I have to go through. My job stinks. And I'll say, well, I've had a few of those too. But it's unto the Lord. We change our perspective when we see that our life here is very, very temporary. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to improve yourself and get another job and work your way to something that's more meaningful. But where God has placed you in this time, in this day, serve joyfully. Remember, you serve a different boss. You serve a different boss. We work for his glory. You might say, well, that's easier said than done. And yes, it is. It's very easy to say, well, you've just got to change your perspective. Because the truth is, we cannot do this in our own strength. That's the key. We cannot just change our attitude, our perspective in our own strength. This whole passage, if you remember going back to Ephesians chapter 5, is speaking about living the Spirit-filled life. Living a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit, daily getting up in the morning and saying, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. I need your presence today to be able to live the life that you've called me to live. We cannot change our perspective by simply saying, I'm going to enjoy this day and do better. No, we need the presence of the living God to change us and to enable us to bring glory to God through our day-to-day life. You are God's missionary where he has placed you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're the hands and feet of Christ. Where he has placed you is where he needs you to be his ambassador. You're an ambassador for Christ. And we can only do that as we are filled with the Holy Spirit and live out of that indwelling presence of Jesus in our lives, the Spirit of God in us. We're called to live like Christ. We're called to work like Christ. In Philippians 2, verse 7, that passage in Philippians chapter 2 talks about Jesus and how he's going to be, he is the name above every other name, but it begins in verse 7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus, the Creator God, the uncreated Creator God who called everything into existence, he took on flesh. The prophet Isaiah says that Jesus is the suffering servant. He came to serve and ultimately to die on a cross. And then God raised him back to life so that we might know the freedom of living as followers of Jesus, that our sins could be forgiven so that we could be in right standing with God the Father. This same Jesus, he wasn't a begrudging servant. He came, Bible says that for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. Jesus lived every day, every moment of every day on purpose. He had a purpose. If you're a follower of Jesus, we should be displaying the same kind of excellence in whatever position, whatever calling we have, wherever we are, because we're filled with his Spirit. We should live to display him. John Stott, he writes this in his commentary. It is possible for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it, or to spring clean the house as if Jesus Christ were the honored guest. It is possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients and nurses to care for them, for shop assistants to serve customers, accountants to audit books, and secretaries to type letters, as if in each case they were serving Jesus Christ. But this passage also addresses leaders, managers of people, those that have authority and influence over others. Verse 9 says, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." If you're in a position of leadership, as a Christian, you're called to lead counterculturally. You're called to lead differently to the way the world tells us to lead. I've been in many different positions of leadership in many different roles, even in the military, and the way you're taught to lead in certain ways is very much against the way Jesus displayed leadership, the way Jesus showed us how to lead. We have responsibility and influence over others. We're called to lead like Christ. So how did Jesus lead? He was a servant leader. He led as a servant leader. There were times when Jesus had to be very firm and very direct. He said to Peter, "Get there behind me, Satan." He was very direct and strong in his leadership. But then the next moment, he took up the basin and washed his disciples' feet. Jesus taught us how to be a servant leader. He was the ultimate and perfect role model of a leader. You know, as a leader and a manager, you may have less accountability. You may have some more wiggle room as to how to spend your time and without so much oversight, and you may be able to make some unethical decisions and think you can get away with it. But God is watching. Let me assure you, your victory, your gain from that might be very fleeting, because ultimately, God is watching you. And he is not mocked. If you're a follower of Jesus, he is your ultimate boss. He is the one that you're serving. He is your master and audience. Our influence, our profit in this life is extremely fleeting and very short-lived. But how we spend our time affects how we get to spend eternity. This should change everything about the way we relate to people. I'm not just talking about bosses and workers and co-workers. This affects everything about the way we treat one another. Our culture has a very subtle and sometimes a very overt way of ranking people based on their influence, based on their position, their level of wealth, and how we see people. Our culture is very dangerous in this, but this text destroys that way of thinking. We're all one before Christ. Our value in the kingdom of God is never based on our role in society, but it's based on our obedience to God. How we are obeying the Master, that is our value in the kingdom of God, not what we do from day to day. Jesus made this so clear when he confronted his disciples. His disciples were arguing amongst themselves, who is the most important one? Who's going to get the closest seat to Jesus when he comes and reigns in his kingdom? And Jesus called them in Matthew chapter 20. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was the ultimate role model as a leader. We must be careful not to treat people differently. We must be careful to treat everyone as we see Jesus in them. We must be careful how, even in subtle ways, our body language will let other people know how we value them. I don't know if I was sharing with the earlier service about times when maybe you've been to a conference or you've met a leader, and you get to ask them a question afterwards, and you walk up to the stage to speak to them. And if I'm guilty of this, please correct me. But they look past you while they're talking to you. They're kind of looking at the room to see who's more important that I could spend my time with right now. And so they're looking beyond you and the question that you might have for them. Subtly, our body language conveys how we value the person that we're speaking to. I'm sure Jesus, when he spoke to people, he gave all of his attention to them. He was aware of what was going on, but he focused on the person in front of him. How do we relate to people? And I'm not just talking about people of our same culture, people of a different race, and maybe even people that speak a different language to us. Maybe someone that speaks English as a second or third language. And when we talk to them, it's hard to convey what we're trying to say and what they're trying to say to us. And so we just write them off. We dismiss them. Subtly, we're conveying that they're of lesser value than us because we don't take the time to hear them. Remember who we represent, and remember also who we might be speaking to. In Hebrews 13, verse 2, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unknowingly." That store assistant, that waiter, that cleaner, let's see people. Let's really see people for who they are as created in the image of God. This should change the way that we evaluate what is important to us, how we evaluate other people and see people, really see them. And as we close, what's the most important thing I really want you to take away today? This all revolves our relationship with Jesus Christ. It all revolves around our relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a mill operator or a corporate executive, we're all one in Christ. Do we serve the Master? Do we serve Jesus Christ as our Lord? Is Jesus the Master that you're serving and working for? You know, our education system does a terrible disservice to people in subtly indicating that value is indicated by the grades you get, the job you get, the position you get in society. How many of you went through school where your teachers say, you better get straight A's so that you can go to college, and you've got to go to college in order to get that job, otherwise you're going to end up like so-and-so or with such and such a career? I know many of you have experienced that. So subtly we have this understanding, well, you've got to get to that position, otherwise you have no value in society. Now God values everyone, and God has called every one of you to where he has called you today to serve him for his purposes. I'm not saying that we shouldn't work hard. I'm not saying that we should be given to laziness, or we should definitely use what God has given us, the skills, the intelligence, the working ability to be able to do with excellence whatever God puts in front of us, to study hard, to get the best we can, because it's for his glory. It's primarily for his glory, as I said earlier. Everything that we have comes from God. Our ability to get a job, to generate income, comes from God. So we give him the glory. We give the thanks to him as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week. Something that I shared with the staff a week or so ago was, let's not miss the exceptional in the mundane. What I mean by that is, don't miss out on those exceptional God moments in the day-to-day mundane of life. You may be sweeping the floor. Don't miss the God moment. You may be driving down the highway. There's exceptional things that are happening all the time. And you need to not miss those because you're so tied into just the drudgery of the mundane. Don't miss the exceptional in the mundane. Look for those God moments. And how do you look for those God moments? You wake up every morning and say, Father, I'm available to you. I am available to be used by you today as your ambassador, wherever you call me to go, whoever you call me to speak to. use me for your glory. That's making the most of every day, submitting it to him for his glory. So I want to invite you for prayer today. We're going to have our prayer team come forward. And if you're in a situation, in a job situation, where you're really struggling right now, struggling to make sense of it all and say, what is the purpose of this? And you just want to really know God's grace over your job and just have a fresh perspective over your job and your career, maybe your studies, we want to pray for you. And maybe you're facing a career choice. This is not insignificant. It's not just to make more money. I think if we were to take the finances out of career choices, how different would that be? And we were to focus on the fact that God will provide for my needs, but he calls me to different things. I said sometimes we have to take the finances out of it and focus on what God's calling us to do. So maybe that's you today and you want to come forward for prayer. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord today. And all of this is speaking to Christians, those that know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe today you're saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be someone that gives my life to him and have that purpose and meaning in life, to know the exceptional in the mundane. I want to pray with you today. And we're standing up front here. I invite you to come and pray with me. Sharon's going to lead us in a song, and then after that, so we'll have a short time of ministry, and then we're going to have our table discussion where you can discuss this around your tables, and Jason will lead us in that. But don't miss this moment. Allow God to speak to you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is so applicable to us even in the 21st century. Thank you for creating every one of us for a purpose. Thank you for the calling that you have on our lives, every one of us. Lord, forgive us for living in drudgery and just trying to get through the day, dreaming the days away because we look forward to tomorrow. Lord, let us not miss the exceptional moments in every day, the divine moments in every day. Lord, we ask you for a renewed and fresh perspective over our marriages, a fresh perspective over all of our relationships and our work situations. Lord, we commit everything to you and into your hands. I pray, Lord, for those that you're speaking to today, I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't dismiss this word, but respond, allowing you to touch their lives today. So Lord, use this time now for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.